Thanks so much for listening to the Skyline Weekly Podcast. Just a quick note, this week we were unable to record the end of Jonathan's message. Our apologies for this inconvenience, but we hope you enjoy this message from lead pastor Jonathan Middlebrooks.
All right. Thanks, Todd, for that. And I would, as Todd said, highly encourage you to participate in our Holy Week. One of the things our church does is we're not fully tracking always with the church calendar, but we try to go pretty well with it. So we practice Lent here. We always have an Ash Wednesday service. We do, like you said, we do our Monday Thursday, service on Wednesday, just because there's lots of reasons, but we do it on Wednesdays because we normally gather on Wednesdays. And that is, if you're wondering what a foot washing service is, it's pretty self-explanatory. We actually wash each other's feet in the same way that Jesus did. One of the few things that he said, actually do this in remembrance of me. And then the Good Friday service, and then obviously Easter. And I would just say the foot washing, I know it sounds weird, and we've had tons of guys especially show up just going like, I just didn't know what was going to happen here. And then almost every guy who's chosen to come has just been like one of the most powerful moments of my life. And so for me, I'm so glad my church practiced that growing up, our tradition. And I've told it many times, but for me, being a little boy, watching all these big, tough farmers roll up their Wranglers, take their boots off. They had the longest socks ever, which really is like, I mean, they all wear socks up to here, and they take their socks off, and you couldn't really tell that they took their socks off because their legs were so white. And literally, these guys have never worn shorts in their entire life, if you've met these farmers, right? And they roll them up, and I mean, they just wash each other's feet. And as a little boy sitting there in the dark watching this happen, I mean, just forever, it's just an image like burned in my mind of that's what real Christians do. Is they humble themselves, they love each other, they wash each other's feet, they pray over each other, they forgive each other, they just kind of do this process. So I'd really encourage you to do that, even if you feel weird about it. I promise it'll be worth it. Speaking of weird things, so you ever have like a technology gaffe? Anybody ever had one of those? Like send a text to a wrong person, or that can get pretty awkward, right? So I had a buddy with some friends coming over for dinner last night. I just thought this was too funny to share. I was on my, anybody have the Apple Watch? And I was, and I don't do this very often, probably because I shouldn't technically use any technology. But I was like, oh, I'm just going to use Siri. I'm going to send a text. And it was about kind of what we're going to have for dinner or whatever. And so I sent it and I said, I've got a Pinot. It's ready to open, just a little bottle of wine. And it says, just bring yourselves, hey, you can't go potty in the front yard, ! That's what got sent to my buddy. So in the middle of sending my text, Judah's in the front yard. I mean, 16th Street gets quite a bit of traffic, and he's about to drop his drawers, and I hear Annie yelling, you can't do that, from inside. And so I sent a text to a buddy saying, telling him, which is probably good advice for him as well, not just Judah, but I just thought that was pretty funny. It's just kind of like communication today, it gets easier but more complicated in some ways, right? And I think it's interesting today we're in our series about renewal as a way of life, about how do we, if we're going to join God, the renewal of all things, we actually want it to be a way of life. We want it to be us with God, right? So Jesus says that my Father is always at work, right? He's always working. And Jesus says, I only do what I see my Father doing and what he tells me to do, right? So Jesus says, constantly plugged in communication with the Father, watching what he's doing, listening to what he's saying, and obeying into whatever that thing that God is doing. And I think this is really key because I think renewal isn't just something that you can do like you check a box, right? It's not just like going to church. It's not just fulfilling obligations. It's actually an ongoing dynamic process that you have to enter into with God. It's not something you can do yourself. You can't innovate your way into it. There's no life hack. There's no killer app to download, and all of a sudden you're just making renewal wherever you go. It's like, no. It's like God is renewing all things, and he's asking us to join with him. And I've been reading about this a lot. I've been thinking about what does this look like for us? And I think there's something I stumbled upon in this book that I've been reading that's kind of served as a little bit of the foundation for this series and for the vision that we're entering into. And he talks about renewal, and he says it's interesting that redemption, right, isn't imitative, it's participatory, right? It's not imitation, it's actually participation. So redemption isn't something you watch and imitate, it's actually something you participate in. And so to move one step further, he says, the spiritual life flows not from imitation, but from intimacy, right? Imitating Jesus in his life, just pure imitation will not actually change anything. And we know this because the Pharisees did all the things that Jesus said. Remember, Jesus says, you should do all the things that the Pharisees do. The problem is they clean the outside of the bowl, but the inside's full of sin. They don't actually know me, right? It's interesting when Jesus tells a parable about people going to heaven. They say, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we heal the sick? Didn't we preach in your name? And he says, depart from me, what? I never knew you. They were imitating Jesus, but they actually didn't know him. They're that spiritual life flows from union to Christ. And I think many of us actually are here today, even at, you have come to Skyline because you've watched people imitate, do all the right things, maybe for a large portion of your life in church, and seen people yet go unchanged, right? In many ways, they imitate lots of the religious things that Jesus instituted, like giving, going to Bible study, joining together, and yet in the background of their life was anger and pride and greed and lust and envy and all sorts of stuff that it's just interesting. And what I think what we try to do in many ways in the church is try to train people to imitate Christ before we train people how to know Christ. Like, what does it look like to actually know him? And if you know him, things will change, right? And we talked about this on the men's retreat, right? That there's this process of spiritual transformation that is both breakthrough and process, right? We have to hold both together. And I think if anything, because of the fact that we're modern people, because of the fact that we've been really impacted by science and by evidence, and we live in kind of this kind of postmodern Christian, post-Christian world, I think in some ways we've gotten a lot of skepticism in our hearts about God actually doing things that change stuff, like just right in an instant, right? And we more lean toward trying to process. But I think if you look at Jesus, Jesus did both. He both had breakthrough, like miraculous breakthrough where things changed in a moment, and then he had a like process. So his disciples like embody this, right? So there's times where Jesus had this, like you have the Mount of Transfiguration where it's like literally the veil comes away and Jesus is shown as like the Son of God. His face is glowing. They all fall down on their faces and they worship him. But he also spends 3 years with them, training them in what life in the kingdom looks like. But I think a key to that is this idea of what I'll call today is just encounters, right? That God actually wants you to encounter him in reality, in your flesh and blood daily life. He actually wants to break in and encounter you. The problem is, as T.S. Eliot said one time, that human beings cannot tolerate too much reality, right? And there's part of us that actually is many times we're buffering ourselves against the reality of God's presence, and we'd almost rather just do the imitation thing because God's presence seems dangerous, seems kind of out of control. We don't know what he's going to do or what he's going to say to us or how it's going to implicate our lives if he actually showed up and manifested himself and we saw him or felt him or he touched us. Like there's like this thing that we've kind of like tried to buffer ourselves. And I just want to say, if our heart is for the renewal of our city, then we will have to be constantly encountering the risen Jesus, like his presence, his real presence, encountering him and having change in our life, right? And then, right, obviously operating through a process, but we need to be constantly encountering God in worship and prayer in our daily life. As you go about your business, right, in your office, like you should be seeking the presence and power of God wherever you go. In your home, if you're a stay-at-home mom, like God's like just ready to encounter you in the day if we'll just give him even a moment. It's crazy how even a moment. But today we're just going to read a bunch of scripture, actually, and I think what you'll see is that the entire scriptural text is based on this truth, that one, that God is real, and that he desires to reveal himself to human beings. Over and over and over again, you find God moving into reality, right? And it's interesting that if you read a lot about I think we've gotten this this picture of heaven and earth as earth is down here and heaven is up there. But if you read especially kind of Jewish spirituality and literature, their idea was more like that the realities were side by side, right? And even as you operate throughout the day, there's this reality that's all around you. Any moment, God can just come through, right? And even after the resurrection, it's fascinating that Jesus has this interesting thing where they're all praying, and so they're all inside of a locked door, and Jesus just walks through, and he just shows up, right? Jesus walked with people, he ends up at the, like there's this supernatural presence of God that actually is operating around us that sometimes if we're able and we're aware and if we'll make ourselves available to God, he'll actually just step through the veil and he'll reveal himself to us. And this is the purpose, actually, of the entire scripture is to show us what this looks like and to encourage us to make ourselves available to God in that way. That God is real. He's real, and he desires to reveal himself to human beings. And it's over and over and over and over again. He doesn't want you just to hear the truth and intellectually assent to the idea that there could be a God and his name could be Yahweh and he could have sent his son. It's like it doesn't want it just to operate in your brain. He actually wants the reality to overwhelm your life. And even in the last few weeks, I've heard stories of people in our church who have encountered God's real presence in their life in random ways. Like one of them was just in the middle of a sermon. Another was just over breakfast. Another was like on a walk where it's just like it was the availability was the key. It was actually like I was available to God's reality and he like stepped in. And many times there's a physical manifestation. One was like, it was like my chest was on fire. Right, we heard over Christmas Mary Caldwell talking about with Syrian refugees, right? How they're having dreams of a man in white with a beard, who's Jesus, and they're all having the same dreams about Jesus, and how they're one of the girls, a young Muslim girl, they've taught her how to pray in Jesus' name, and she lays hands, and she says, "When I laid hands, I felt like electricity was running through my body into this lady, and she was healed in an instant." Right, it's this crazy thing about God is real, and he desires to reveal himself. So if you have your Bible in front of you, there should be some in the pew there. Open to Isaiah chapter 6. In the Black Bibles, it's page 571. And so here's the thing. I want to encourage us today is to orient our lives and our pursuit of God in this way. And here's what I understand. I understand the danger, and so I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying, which is that we should only seek crazy, supernatural, over-the-top experiences with God, right? That's all we seek, and that's all we measure, that's all we care about. What I'm saying is that your life is meant to actually encounter God multiple times. Like really over the course of your life and maybe even weekly, maybe, I don't know, maybe even day, who knows what God has planned for you, right? But what I want to say is like, I want us to be in pursuit of the real presence of God in our life. Because when the real presence of God shows up, you'll see it here, like human beings change. They just transform. You can't be in the presence of God and not change. And we'll read this all throughout the scriptures, how God does this. And this is what I think it's not just a book of Acts thing and then it ended. It's actually all throughout the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation is God revealing himself to human beings in his real presence and them having like radical transformation. So Isaiah 6, this is Isaiah's vision of the Lord. In the year that the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So Isaiah is in prayer, right, in the spirit, and he sees this vision of God in the heavenlies, in the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each of them had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." This is fascinating, right? So if that's true, that the entire earth is full of God's glory, that means the entire earth, wherever you go, is actually God's available to you to like show up. Because if you'll actually be aware, if you'll actually open your eyes, the glory of God is in all things. Not that they're alive, not that they have their own spirits, but it's like God is everywhere. And his glory is there. whether it's in human beings that you encounter, right? Whether it's in creation, whether it's in the beauty of the stuff that human beings create that's just amazing, that's actually about God's glory, not about human beings' glory. It's like, it's here. Wonder and glory fills the earth, and it's all about God. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And then the Lord says, go and say these things, go and do these things. It's interesting that in this text, you have Isaiah saying that in the first year I saw the Lord, then I heard the Lord, I heard his voice. And I heard the voice of the heavenlies, like literally, like the heavens open, like a window open, and I heard the praise of heaven, like the clamor of the angels, 24/7 worship and praise forevermore in the kingdom of God. That's what it is. Like what we had this morning, that is just going to be the air we breathe someday in the kingdom of heaven. It's just going to be filled with the praise of God. So I saw and I heard, and then it's fascinating. It says, and then what happened? He got touched. Isn't it interesting that he says, in this moment, all of my senses became aware of the reality of God, and he met me. I heard his voice, I saw him, and he touched me. It's crazy. And I get it, it's easy to think, well, that was Isaiah, I don't know, that was a long time ago. Who even wrote the book of Isaiah? Like, I mean, you could just start down the path, right, of skepticism. And I get it, because Paul says you need to test the spirits. Right? You need to test the things that you hear, because some things could be conjured, some things could be made up. But I don't know about you guys. I believe that this is God's word to us. It's his revelation. I believe it's true. And I'm just going like, man, Isaiah is just saying like. But what's interesting is there's no qualifiers in this. There's nothing where this ends and says. But let me just make you guys aware that this was only for Isaiah, right? This is not available to any other human being. God makes no like qualifiers. He never says like this is just a one-time dispensation. This will never happen again. This is just for a special moment in time for Israel. And the reason we know he doesn't add that, one, it's not in there, but two, it keeps happening, right? Go to Jeremiah 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. It's page, let's see, what is that? 627. In your Bible's there. As Jeremiah says, now the word of the Lord came to me, verse 4, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. And here's the interesting thing. Whenever God reveals himself to people, he makes it really clear, like, who he is and who they are in him, right? And this isn't this cool that God wants to show up to you, and he wants to speak over your identity, right? He wants to tell you who you are and what it is he has for you in this life. He's like, Jeremiah, this is who you are. This is how I've known you, how I'm your God, I'm your creator, and here's what I want you to do. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I'm with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Listen, then the Lord put out his hand, and he touched my mouth. So Jeremiah, similar circumstance of Isaiah, he sees, he hears, and God touches him. Like there's a touch. And it's interesting how much, if you read the Gospels, how much Jesus went around touching people. How much he actually wanted people to physically feel the love of God poured out through human touch, but especially through, like, Jesus was the representation of God. He's like, they're not only feeling the touch of God of Jesus, they're feeling like the Father's love. Then he says, behold, I've put my words in your mouth. See, I've set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. So here's the other thing, and we'll get to this a little bit more in detail at the end, but Whenever God reveals himself, one of the things he wants to do is he wants to completely transform your imagination of what's possible, right? So he speaks to Jeremiah, who says, I'm just a youth. Like, right, we have high schoolers and middle schoolers over here. They're the same age. Jeremiah is one of these kids. And God says, I'm going to set you over nations to pluck up, to plant, to build, to speak. It's the craziest thing that he's shaping his imagination of what's possible through the power and presence of God. Let's go backwards a little bit. Let's go to Exodus 3. Exodus chapter 3. It's towards the beginning there. Exodus chapter 3 with Moses, page 46 in your Bible there. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. So just a normal day, Moses is just doing his job, and he's just going about his business. And in the middle of all this, God shows up. Angel of the Lord. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. So if you know anything about the desert in Israel, like things, it can be so hot there that it can create a chemical reaction where, like, a lot of times, like, wildfires will start. So it wasn't that abnormal to see a fire in the desert. What was abnormal was that the fire wasn't going out and that it took the form of an angel. That's a little bit different, right, than a normal fire you see. So Moses sees this and he knows something's happening. And Moses said, he says, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. I love that it included Moses' really obvious thinking. He's like, I will turn aside and look at this burning bush. It's just interesting. I don't know why they'd include that. But when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush. Isn't that interesting? So when God saw that Moses was paying attention, isn't that interesting? It says, when God saw that Moses turned to see, this is when the good stuff really started to happen. And you have to wonder, how many times throughout our day is God doing something that we don't actually consciously acknowledge and turn to see? We're just too busy, right? We're too busy. We're distracted. We don't actually believe that maybe that might be a miraculous encounter of God's presence, that he actually wants to show up. And instead of turning aside to see and you know it when it happens, when there's like this nudge or this ping in your heart that's like something's happening and you're just like, I don't know, that feels weird. Right? You ever done that? You're like, that feels strange. I'm not going to do that. I just like, I don't know. I'm just going to keep going. But Moses, he pays attention. He says, and then the Lord called to him out of the burning bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. So Moses encounters God in the desert. Turn to Job 38. This is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. Job 38, I passed it. It's like sword drills this morning. Anybody do that growing up? Raise your hand if you get it. When you get it, I'm just joking. All of our achievers like, I got it first. If you're the kid who's last in sword drills in Sunday school, you're like, God will never use me because I'm just like terrible at the Bible. Page 443, yes, thank you. So 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. This is fascinating. So Job's having this argument with his friends about suffering and these big ideas about all these bad things that have happened. And they're all it's all conjecture and it's all like ideas and humanity and all this stuff. And then out of the whirlwind, God shows up and is like, I'm tired of this. It's like, you're filling the world with lots of words and you're making it worse. So so God shows up. And what's interesting is God shows up and it's literally like two chapters of God questioning Job. I don't know about you guys, but I think a cross-examination by God the Father would be maybe the most terrified. If he just showed up and started asking you questions, right? It's like Dewey did it one time, the Monty Python, right? Where he's like to cross the bridge, you had to answer the question about like what's the flying speed and velocity of a swallow, and he's like, a European swallow or African swallow? He's like, you know, it's like you're terrified you're going to get that question that you just don't know how to answer. But he shows up and he says, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? That's the first statement God utters to Job. Just this reminder. And this is part of why we need encounters with God to remind us of who we are, that we are not God. That we don't actually know really a whole lot about the world and even about God and how things are and how things will be, right? Isn't it crazy? Like, and I'll just say this, encounters with God keep Christians from being arrogant and turning people away from God with our statements and our projections about who's going to heaven and who's going to hell and who's right and who's wrong, all this stuff. And then you encounter God and it literally says at the end that Job just goes, I can read it if you have like 40. Job answered the Lord after two chapters of questioning. He answers with basically two sentences. Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I mean, this is the proper posture when you encounter God, is you stop talking. I've spoken once and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further. Like an encounter with God's presence changes, and it changes all the stuff we thought we knew, all the answers that we think are just so perfect, and all these little zingers that we have about whatever, and God shows up, and we're just like, I have to shut my mouth. Acts 2. So we've gone Old Testament. Obviously, there's more. This is just a smattering, but there's something about this that I think we actually need to continually steep our imagination in the truth and reality of Scripture and what God's done, because again, it changes what we think is possible. Acts 2, verse 1, says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear, each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. So it's interesting. Another key aspect of when God shows up in his power and presence, not only does it shushes believers into a place of humility and like surrender, but listen what it does for unbelievers, right? And I know this is weird because these were believers who were unbelievers. These are devout Jews, but they didn't actually know Jesus. They didn't understand the Messiah. And it says that they were amazed and perplexed and astonished and bewildered. It's like all this. So I don't know about you guys, but I think sharing the gospel in today's world is really scary because it feels like everyone has such clear answers and objections to the reality of God and who he is and all the bad things that the church has done over history. And it feels like I've got to account for all this stuff if I sit down in front of another human being and try to tell them about Jesus. I'm just like, man, I've got to answer for the Crusades. I don't know anything about the Crusade. Like, what? I wasn't there. I didn't do that. You know, it's like all this crazy stuff. Like, what about, like, the civil rights movement? Half of the Christians were against it. It was just ugly. It was racist, all this stuff. And it's just going like, And so what happens, a lot of times, it just silences us. I don't know about you guys. It does me. I just end up going like, I don't know how to, like. But you know what happens when the presence of God shows up? I don't have to actually say anything. It's like the power of God just moves in and people are perplexed and amazed and astonished and astounded. And then I get to just be there and say like, yeah, that's God. Like I can kind of walk with you and tell you about him, what I know, right? It's like this crazy thing that when God shows up in power, it eliminates so much of the stress, I think, of us trying to share with people about who God is and what he's like and all these objections. It flattens a lot of that stuff because it changes reality. Acts 4, verse 31. It says, and when they had prayed, right, Peter and John get out of prison and all this stuff is happening. He says, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken. And they are all filled with the Holy Spirit and continue to speak the word of God with boldness. Like the power and presence of God came and actually shook this place. And again, I understand like how hard it is for us to hear this and just go like, I've never been in a church service where the building was shaken, right? I have. Maybe you have, and I'd love to hear that story. That'd be awesome. What I have had is a personal prayer time in college, where I was at home, all my family was gone. It was this time where, like, God was just, like, radically changing my life. And I would get on my knees, and I'd read the Bible, and I'd turn on worship music, Daryl Evans, and delirious, like, revival worship music, and I'd just pray. And there's one time I was praying for my brother, actually, to come to know Christ. And it was like Garden of Gethsemane. I was sweating. I was crying. And it was literally like, and again, you may not believe me, that's fine, but I was there, you weren't, but literally I'm on my knees and it was like this giant boom. Like I thought a car had hit our house. I'm on my knees and it shook my insides and it felt like it shook the house. I get up and I ran outside because I thought either a car hit the house or there was an earthquake and there was nothing. And it was just like, this realization came over me that like the presence of God, something happened. Somehow I got my nose just through the veil far enough for God to just give me kind of a tiny little taste. And it was like, and I just started weeping. I literally was just like weeping and I was partly terrified. Like, right, I was like, what does this mean? Like, I don't know if like God's gonna kill me. Am I going to survive this? You know, but I just think about like this stuff and I understand how much like it just feels crazy, but it is true. And you talk to people who've had these experiences and I mean, it's just amazing. Acts 5:12, it says, now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on them. Isn't this crazy? That shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were healed. The only reason they would bring people out so that Peter's shadow might fall on them is it must have happened that at some point Peter's shadow fell on someone and they were healed. Otherwise, that wouldn't have been like an idea. Like, that would have been a weird idea. They're like, hey, let's just, maybe a shadow even has power. Like, it must have been like something happened. He breezed by someone at some point and somebody got healed. So my grandpa was preaching one time. He had this powerful experience with God, and it changed his life in terms of experiencing God's power and presence and the gifts of the Spirit. And he was preaching, and a guy who was born blind was healed in the middle of the service like that, just while he was preaching. I'm telling you, like, it's the craziest thing. Just lights come on, he's healed. Here's the craziest thing about that story, that later all these people found out that my grandpa was going to these meetings where people spoke in tongues, and there was all this what they consider crazy stuff going on, and they fired him. And one of the guys who led the charge to fire him was this man who had been healed of blindness, and his blindness came back, and he was blind till he died. Right? Isn't that crazy? But it's in the midst of preaching the word of God, the power and presence of God came so clearly that somebody was healed in the middle of it. This is what was happening with the apostles. Acts 9, if you want to turn there with me real quick. Acts 9, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul. So isn't this interesting? He sees and then he hears. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Acts 10:44. Peter has this vision, right, of the Gentiles entering the church and about clean and unclean and about God's trying to rid the church of really of like systemic structural racism, right? And about Jews and Gentiles, about Jews being the chosen race and lording it over everybody. And so God gives Peter this vision, right? It's this incredible thing. And after it, the Gentiles hear the good news. Peter preaches it, they receive it. In 44, it says, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because of the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Acts 16. And I promise you, we're almost done with stories, but they're just too good to not share. Acts 16. 16:14. Paul goes to Philippi, and he's down by the riverside on a Sabbath day where the women were gathering to get water. It's where the women, they would gather together, get water, they'd spend time together, they'd talk. It says, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. I know this seems like a small one, but this is a miraculous thing. She's literally down by the waterside doing her thing. She's kind of a wealthy woman. She sells purple goods, which is it's a big deal in the ancient world, right? And it's like, in the midst of that, just like Moses, she heard something and she turned and she paid attention and the Lord opened her heart, right? So this, again, this is the thing. As we go out in the renewal of all things, we want to see people have transformation, right? Where they meet Christ and everything changes, but we don't have to try that hard. I just want to relieve us of the burden of having to do all the work. Because all we have to do is just be there with people and just pray, right, that the Lord will open hearts. Goes on where in Acts 16, Paul gets jailed, and there's a miraculous thing where the jail gets opened up, right, and the jailer is converted. And then Acts 19 is one of my favorite stories in the Bible, the sons of Sceva, right? These guys, says, and God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that touched his skin were carried away to the sick. So again, this crazy thing in Scripture where it says, like, Paul would literally pray for handkerchiefs and they would take them to people who were sick and people were being healed just by some transfer, right? It's just the craziest thing. I know we're just like, I mean, if I tried to do that, you guys would probably run me out of town. Everybody bring their handkerchiefs up. Yeah, but it says their diseases left them, and literally touching the handkerchief that Paul prayed for, evil spirits were commanded to leave. People were delivered. They're like, there's an exorcism just from taking a handkerchief that Paul had prayed over, and those people grabbed it and touched it. Evil spirits left them. It says, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. So these guys, they're exorcists. They saw that in the name of Jesus, all this crazy stuff happened. So they're just like, well, we're just going to start doing that. We're just going to start saying the name of Jesus. And they do this. They say, I adjure you by the name of Jesus, whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of the Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit literally talks back to them. And he says this, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? Isn't that fascinating? Like in the spiritual realm, like that Jesus, we know who Jesus is and we know who Paul is, but we don't know you. You don't actually bear the name of Jesus. You haven't actually encountered the risen Christ and been transformed. You're actually trying to appropriate the power without relationship, like we talked about, without an encounter. And it says, the man who had that evil spirit leapt on them, mastered all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. It's crazy, right? What happens in that realm when you encounter God, the power of God. So why is this important? We're gonna head towards wrapping up. Why is this so important? So three things happen when you encounter God. One is you transform. Human beings transform. Two is you're empowered, and three is you get your mission, right? When you encounter God, all these people who encountered God, they were changed from the inside out. They were given power by the Spirit, and they were given an assignment, a task. And I think so many of us were wondering all the time, like, what's my task? What's my assignment? What does God want me to do, right? And it's like, I just want to say, like, if that's where you're at, I just want to encourage you so much to press into encountering the real presence of God, right? And I don't have a formula for you. It's not an A plus B equals C. If you just go out and do these things, God will show up. It's actually just mostly paying attention, like Moses, paying attention to whatever's happening. And it might be the created order. It might be other human beings. It might be your family. You might find this power, like changing diapers someday, that you're just overwhelmed by the power and presence of God. Usually being overwhelmed by something else, probably. But here's the thing. It's like change, power, and mission all come through encountering the power and presence of God. I want to invite the band to come back up. But one, I just want to, have you had an experience like that? Have you encountered God in that way? And if you have, how long has it been since you encountered God in that way? Like, when was the last time that you were like, man, I just like, and I'll just say, like, our men's retreat, I just truly believe we encountered the presence of God, and we saw things happen there that aren't possible apart from the presence of God. We just saw repentance and faith and healing and hope and joy, all these things that really come through the Holy Spirit. But what I know is, like, I know that we don't have to wait every year for men's retreat for that to happen, right? That should be happening Sundays here. That should be happening in missional communities. That should be happening in your office as you pray. It should be happening on the street where you drink coffee, whatever it is. But I think most of all, this morning, what I really am praying for each of you, and I'm praying for myself, is, and this is what I said earlier, it's a transformed imagination of what's possible in our world through the power of God. What's possible, right? And I think most of our struggle in trying to go out and renew the world is actually just a lack of imagination. It's a lack of belief that God could actually bring renewal and revival and change. He could actually change me, that my life could change, that my family's life could change, that my family members who don't know Jesus, that they could actually someday fall on their knees and proclaim Jesus Christ as like. It's this imagination about what is possible, right? So I want to read one scripture. If you would stand to your feet. I love this. In Zechariah 8:23, it says, in those days, right, it's talking about in the days when Jesus pours out the Spirit, in those days, 10 people from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Isn't that amazing? Like, in those days, like, the Holy Spirit will so fill people that other people around them will recognize that the power of God is with them, and they will actually say, take us with you. Right? What would happen if your life was so filled with the power and presence of God? And this is what's cool. I love that it doesn't say they'll take firm hold of one priest or one prophet or one king or one chief. It says one Jew, just ordinary people filled with the power and presence of God by the Holy Spirit. It's actually available, and that it will be the most attractive thing about your life will be the power and presence of God overwhelming you consistently. It won't be how much money you have. It won't be what you look like. It won't be your education. It will be, do you know God? Like, really, do you really know him?